faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith. No, no, no. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had been given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall we say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. I know. the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Amen. Now, that is God's word, and it is full of power. Amen. Bob. We've read this long passage, the entire chapter of Hebrews 11, and then the first couple of verses of Hebrews 12. Wasn't that amazing? And I was suffering with this week. I was thinking, well, I can't do the whole section. You know, you've got to have some block. But the whole thing is connected. You can't not do it. What's the theme of that section? Faith. What's the name of our church? Faith. It struck me as something important. Actually, as I look through this chapter, it's sort of the entire Bible. For visitors here today, we've been working through the whole Bible. A number of us have been reading four chapters every day, and the sermons have been following through that, and we're now up to Hebrews. And this chapter is sort of the entire scope of Scripture through one vantage point, a very important one, faith. And since this is the name of our church, and how appropriate it is, I think, I always get a kick out of that, how appropriate that faith is the name of our church, because it is what I think we really are most closely about, or what we aspire to be, a faith fellowship. What does it mean to have faith? What does faith mean? Obviously, it's important in Christian life, and I want to open with one thing. It's not about believing in God alone. A lot of people believe in God, but the issue is, do you believe God? You can believe in God and not believe God. Right? It says in James. James tells us that. I mean, the demons believe God. Right? What's great. You're up to first base. But to believe God, to trust God, to live and day by day in the trust and reliance upon God, that's something different. And that's what I want to talk about today. So let's kind of take a look. I want to walk through that passage again and think about a couple of these things. And actually, let me go back. I'm going to review the entire book of Hebrews in four verses, basically, or in four clusters of verses. What is the book of Hebrews about? I'd like to say it's a call to Christians to persevere. And it wasn't just for first century people. It's a call to us now, and maybe especially for us now, as we, too, are being called to persevere in mounting times of persecution. As it says here, as it talks about the end times. Listen to these, how it opens up. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Boom! What a fantastic way to open the book. What is the first thing that Hebrews is about? Hebrews, the author of the Hebrews, is trying to lift our gaze. And we have this tendency as human beings. I certainly do. If I stay out of the fellowship of God's people, the next thing I know, I've got my head down. I get myopic. I get fixed on 1,000 details. And my world gets very small. And the small things of life begin to seem very large and overbearing. And you come into the service. Here in the worship service on the Lord's Day morning, when we can gather together and come to the spiritual Zion and abide for a time in the presence of God and be reminded of what it's really about the bigness and greatness and grace of our God, to be given a vision of Jesus and to remember. It's not like I forget in the course of the week, but we forget somehow practically in our living. And so we gather again to remember the greatness of our God, the greatness of Jesus. And here in the beginning, it opens up with a big bang. What is it that we have that the Old Testament saints didn't? Or I should say who? Jesus. What's the big difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Jesus. We have been given Jesus. And what that means is that God has unveiled everything to the very end of the age to us. Our promises are there. It's anchored. We see the person. It's anchored in all these good things. And it's yours. That's how the book opens. It's awesome. What did this Jesus do who is so great? I compress this with my favorite hymn here. Basically, just trust me, the whole second section of Hebrews is about this. What did this great Jesus do? He who is the radiance of the image of God. What hymn is this? I was thinking of making you sing it, but I won't do it. I won't do it. He left it. Oh, yes, I will. He left his father's home above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amen. That's pretty good. There's a lot of theology packed into those verses, and that's why I had you sing it, because there's something about singing these things. This is true. What did that great Savior of ours do? He left heaven's comforts. He's so free, so infinite his grace, he emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. He came and stood in our place and endured the penalty that was mine, and because of what he did, I now have access to the Father and the throne of grace. This is the good news of the gospel. Hebrews goes on. It says, okay, so here's Jesus and here's this good news, but then it has a warning and a call to us. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. I just want to say something. It's interesting here. What's being said? What is it that the Christians think? We always think as Christians, well, faith is the beginner stuff. I mean, faith is what, you know, the kids have to do in communicants class. And then you grow up and then you do the power lifting of theology. Oh, yeah, I understand. You know, I can pass the test of life. I know my Reformed theology. And it's the stuff we get into, you know, conflicts with each other about, like arguments about baptism. What's interesting here is that it's saying, you know, that's all the beginner stuff. All this stuff of doctrine, which is important. But what this book is calling us to is this really important thing, which is what? Living the life. Living the life by faith. In other words, all of this stuff we talk about is for a reason. It's not just so that we can exist in a vacuum and put on big hats and say, I passed the test of Reformed theology. You know, there is a biblical theology, and it's there to help us live the life of faith. God is using this life, He's using faith to change us into what He wants us to be. Understand this. And the author of the Hebrews is saying, this is the important thing, folks. And it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him to contempt. If you just heard what I read, you've heard one of the most difficult verses in Scripture. This is a hard one. This is challenging. And I think I'd like to say, in God's special grace to us as He's speaking these words, He means it. He's giving us this as a warning. Now be assured, Christian, if you are in Christ, if His Word is in you, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing in the world. Don't be afraid as you hear this. There's nothing in the world that can separate you from the love of Christ. I'm not saved by some sort of inner strength I have of connectedness. I'm saved by the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, as I trust in Him. What this is warning us, though, is against people who are straying. What it's saying is if you begin to turn away from the Lord and walk, there's a big steep hill that goes down, and it's very hard to come back. It is a warning. And what it's calling us to do as Christians is, just like the Old Testament saints, brothers and sisters, you have to persevere. As you trust in Him, you must continue to trust in Him. This is what Hebrews is about. Look to the greatness of Jesus Christ. Look to so great a salvation He's given you. And don't you dare turn away from that. You must persevere. Following me so far? This is what Hebrews is about. Then it goes on. And a word of comfort. This is point three. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, and I'm going to include all of you, in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. I'm not saying you guys are drifting away. I'm saying watch out. Don't drift away. But in your case, no, I feel pretty good about this. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for His sake in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Here is this call. Point one, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. So great a salvation have we. Point two, do not stray from this. Do not stray from so great a salvation as this. Point three, I have every confidence you will not stray in this because you are loved in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you do so, be imitators. Notice this last line, because that's what our passage is about. Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Finally, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. For we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is what Hebrews is about. Anyway, it's my effort in four clusters of verses to say this is the whole thing. Now, I've left out all kinds of interesting stuff in Hebrews. But in a big way, it's a call to Christians to persevere. What it's setting up is this idea. I want you to think about this. It's saying just like the Old Testament saints, they were called to live by faith, just like you. They were given these promises and they were looking forward and they had to walk in accord with those promises and be faithful all the way. And that's always easy for us as Christians to look back at the Old Testament, you know. But it's like, really, think about that. They were called, just like we are, to live by faith. And guess what he's saying? Those promises, we are still awaiting those promises. We must persevere as well. But what's the big difference between us and the Old Testament saints? Jesus. What he's saying is, how much more? How much more, if you consider that these people persevered in their faith, how much more, given so great a salvation, given that you know the Lord Jesus Christ and know the very end game, know that we're in his hands all the way to the end, how can we turn from so great a salvation? There it is. Now let's turn to our wonderful chapter here. With this, it opens with this great definition of faith, which, by the way, everybody should memorize. I feel maybe that should be a criterion of membership. Ooh, that's pretty good. No, that's unfair. No, it's not. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. What an interesting idea. So what is faith? Faith has to do with maybe things that are not right in front of me. I don't have to believe anything about Hannah being in front of me because I see Hannah in front of me. There she is, right? But with faith, there's an idea of the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith enters into the picture, in other words, with things invisible to the world of sight. And all through the Bible, you have this kind of two-sidedness, right? There's the world of sight, and then there's the world of faith. The two aren't, God isn't against the things we see, right? But there is a dimension where he's calling us to trust in him. This is really important. When we talk about faith, what is it? Because the world gets this really screwy. I began by talking about this, and I want to begin again. I used to think of faith and almost equating the idea of believing in God with kind of believing in Santa Claus, believing in a proposition. Do you believe in God? And I thought that's what Christians were. Christians are people who believe in God. Children are people who believe in Santa Claus. Same thing. But you know, that's not true, to say the obvious. A whole bunch of people say they believe in God, but that's not really the issue. That's not what makes a Christian. Demons believe in God, but that doesn't matter. What matters is if we trust God, if we believe God, if we trust his word. And so what I want to talk about faith is to rethink this. It's not so much, think about the Bible. If we open the Bible, there's a sense in which I believe these doctrines are there, right? In another sense, I don't have to believe it. The doctrines are right there. It's open for us. What the deeper belief that I have is that I trust God's word here. I will trust him that he has spoken to me and to us through his word in the Bible. The rest of it then follows. Well, this is what it says. And that's demonstrable to everyone. Does this make sense? I mean, anyway, you don't have to be a Christian to understand what it says in the Bible, although people go into all kinds of contortions. It's kind of simple at the end of the day. It's right there in front of you. The deeper issue is, will you trust God? That he has spoken to us thus. Will you trust him? So what is faith really like? I think of faith sometimes as an orientation of our being, a fundamental orientation of our being to the Lord our God, a turning to him and a readiness to receive. Interesting. What is it not, therefore? It is not me coming to God with an array of stuff on my head saying, I've graduated from seminary and I'm going to tell you, God, I know everything there is to know about this, and here I am coming to claim my spot. You know, it's like, no. What faith is, most fundamentally, is where we approach the Lord Jesus Christ, an orientation of ourselves to receive from Him. On the hour that I first believed, do you know what I brought to God? Nothing. This is so important for our faith. What do we bring to the Lord for our salvation? Nothing. What did I prove? Nothing. What did I bring? As some theologians talk about it, an empty hand. We turn to the Lord to receive. And I bring nothing. And then we continue in that orientation of our soul toward God, in one that receives. So as we walk with the Lord, it's kind of interesting to think about this. We're made right. I used to think of it, I was going to bring in a lamp from home, and then I forgot. And maybe I'm just as glad I didn't. We don't need the props, but you can picture this. I sometimes think about my life like this. Before I was a Christian, I was this lamp, okay? And let's say I'm this finely wrought iron lamp. You know, I have this thing at home, and it's very interesting to look at. And you could sit there and look at it, and as long as it's unplugged, you can come up with all kinds of theories about what it is. Imagine an unplugged lamp. It's like, well, that's a fine piece of work. It bears the image of a lamp. Yes, yes. You know, you could talk things about it. You could use it to lean on. You could do all kinds of stuff. But then all of a sudden, one day, you plug it in, and all of a sudden, the light goes on. You go, oh, is that what it's for? This is what I understand. Plugging in is the Spirit, our regeneration. It's kind of like when you plug it in, you are plugged into God Almighty, and all of a sudden, boom, something goes on, and now you're imaging. Does this make sense? For a Christian to be plugged into God, to be regenerate, to receive the Spirit, to receive, is to shine. When you think about faith, as we walk day by day in the Lord, we are changed by Him. Actually, we're going to talk about this with Cain and Abel in a second, so hold all of this. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, by faith, people of old received their commendation. You know what that word is, commendation? It's important in this passage. Martureo in Greek. Does that sound familiar to something? Martureo. Martyr. By this they received, if you will, their martyrdom. What is martyr? What is it to be a martyr? Interestingly, you don't have to die. You don't have to be killed, but you have to be a witness, a faithful witness, and yes, Mike, to the end. Right. To be a martyr is to be a faithful witness until the end. Think about this and listen as we go through this passage. For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. In other words, like the seal from God, martyr, witness. Faithful one, faithful to the end. And with this faithfulness to the end, we see all through Scripture. Speaking of all through Scripture, he actually now walks through Scripture. And I'm going to go through this fast, but kind of think about this. He starts here in Genesis. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And there's just a great first principle for us. I mean, what is seen is not all there is. That we just don't see the universe as it presents itself and say, well, there it is, and we'll just describe it, and that's the end of it. But rather, by faith, we understand that this thing, these marvelous symmetries, we read it this morning, the heavens declare the handiwork of God. We see these things, and to be a Christian, you can pursue science, we can pursue the description of the world, we can describe the world, we can enjoy it, we can feel wonder, but there's an even deeper wonder that underlies that, and you remember that God spoke all this into being for a purpose. And there's power behind it and a plan, and we're part of it. How glorious that is. How ennobling to realize that by faith we understand this most fundamental thing, that this is of God, and I and you are of God, and all of us live and move and have our being, and it is not a pointless accident. Praise God. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended, martyred. As righteous, after God martyring him, basically a stamp of approving him as a martyr, by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Cain and Abel is really interesting. I'm sure you've read that story before, and it's just so rich. with things. I'd like to say there's all kinds of things we get into arguments about with that. You know, why did God accept the one offering and not the other? There's all kinds of things going on here. Sometimes you'll hear it's because you remember Cain brought an offering from the first fruits. Cain brought some of the stuff from the stuff he grew from the ground. And what did Abel bring? The blood of the firstborn of his flock. And so there is some dimension where it's like, yeah, that's pointing to later. It's actually about the blood and it's not about simply the fruit. But that's not it. That's not why God didn't accept Cain's. Why is it? It's because what was it about Abel's? It says it right here. By faith, Abel offered to God. Think about that for a second. It is by faith. It is by that faith where we turn to God. What is faith really about? It is not where I come with God and say, I'm a finished work. I understand all the doctrines of theology, and now I've come, and you must accept me as I am. And this is, by the way, the world we live in. It is the spirit of Cain, where people come to the church like the rich man that came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to be saved? Just tell me this, and I'll do it, and I'll get my degree, and now I'm all ready. Just accept me as I am. That's not it. To be saved, rather, to have this orientation by God toward faith, is to set up our circuits toward Him, to be right with God, and to be prepared to receive. In other words, this is the beauty of it. Not accept me as I am, and take it or leave it, God. To the contrary, how blasphemous. What God says is, I will forgive you, because I sent my Son Jesus to stand in your stead. And I will, as you were forgiven, accept you as you are. And you can come into my presence, but be prepared to be changed into what I created you to be. You will not remain the same if you draw into the presence of God. If you are saved, you will receive of God. Do you see that? In other words, a living faith is this orientation of our being to receive the living waters of God day by day, to be changed, to be open to being changed by Him. And this is the offering of Abel. This is the offering of Christians that we're offered, that we're asked to do. You know, in Romans 12, it talks about living sacrifices. That's what we're called to be, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, to serve the Lord in our lives. By my life, Heavenly Father, I will serve you. I will give you my all. And I will trust in you that you believe, that you are faithful. Through His faith, though He died, He still speaks. Amen? By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Remember, Enoch is one of them. He's taken out by God. Taken up. Now, before he was taken, he was commended, martyred, as having pleased God. That stamp of a faithful witness all his life until the end. Whatever that end is, he was faithful to it. As having pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Isn't that great? In other words, the first one, Abel, offered his life, and so we are too. And Enoch, what did he do? He sought God. He seeks God. He walks with God and thus pleases God. Next, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. In other words, here he is. It's this conviction of things not seen running through all of this. Noah didn't see this, but he was told by God, this is what's going to happen. And he believed God and he acted accordingly. There's an important principle here. We were just talking about it at the men's meeting the other morning. We have to be on guard against this, Christians. I don't know about you, but sometimes we can have this, I call it spiritual narcissism. I don't know what else to call it, but sort of like where we set ourselves up as the gold standard of righteousness. And I look out there and I say, well, true godliness sort of, I'm not saying I'm perfect, but, you know, someone ought to conform to the way I am. It's this idea that I sort of set the standard of what this is supposed to look like. And, and I measure then other people on this kind of ascent to me. It's like, well, you know, Mike, you're pretty good. You're on the ascent there. And Robert, a little down, you know, this kind of stuff. But the idea is that we put ourselves as a center, as if there's one form of righteousness. But look at these first three guys. It's interesting to think about this. Abel, Enoch, Noah. Abel, Enoch, Noah. What about them? Abel was righteous, and what happened? He died! Enoch was righteous, and what happened? He didn't die! Noah was righteous, and what happened? Everybody else died! It's kind of interesting to think about. There's a point here. is that there is not one form of righteousness that is kind of the normative thing. God has all kinds of stuff going on, and we are very small in some sense, and God is very faithful. What we're called to is to righteously follow Him until the end. Day by day, to live by faith. What does that mean? It means day by day, I'm going to conform my life to Him. I'm going to turn to the living waters. I'm going to turn to the Lord and be fed and receive from Him. That's what faith is. Do you see? I'm making one big important point, and I hope you hear this. That faith is not what I bring to God on the basis of all this that I've studied. God, I've studied so very much. Well, you haven't studied as much as R.C. Sproul, and you don't know Dutch yet, so go back and keep working. No! I mean, there is something to that, by the way. R.C. Sproul's amazing. It's not that I'm against study, of course. But rather, at the end of the day, it's our salvation, our life, is not about what we bring to God. It's about how we turn to Him, and He fills us, and then uses us. It's not, we don't bring our studies to impress God. We use our studies to feed others for His glory. This is what it is to live by faith. We're fed by Him day by day. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. The more I live and breathe as a Christian, the more I'm amazed by Abraham. You know, that's cool. The guy's 75 years old, is told to leave Ur, the center of the world, and all his wealth. And go to this place, and you're going to have kids, by the way. Well, okay. And he did it. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, a stranger in a strange land, right? Living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Here is Abraham. He's looking forward to something, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He didn't see it before him, but he hoped for it. Why? Because it was anchored in God's promises. God had promised him this thing, and every day I'm going to live in that promise. But you're 75 today. Now you're 76. He still hasn't done 77, 78. Now you're 92 years old and he hasn't fulfilled his promise. Now you're 96 years old. And so he's 99 years old before Sarah gets pregnant. Do you see? And then his son Isaac. I always laugh at Isaac because, Isaac, I went through a lot of turmoil to have you. And are you going to get married? Isaac waits until he's 40 years old to get married. It's like this promise is not taking too well. It's really funny when you read Genesis. And finally, it begins to take. But they trusted in God. Why? Because they were looking forward to the city that is not built by human hands. The city with foundations. By faith, Sarah herself received the power to conceive, even when she was past the age, when she considered him faithful who had promised. What is faith? When we trust God's faithfulness. It's not me. I'm not the faithful one. Thank God. I'm not saved by my faithfulness. Or yours. We are saved by the faithfulness of God to His promises. He has promised it, and we can bet our life in that. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And this is a historical fact. This is the beauty of this. Why do we read Scripture? So that our living faith can be fed. You look back there and you see these stories, these true accounts of people, of God's deliverance. Here's this old guy that He calls out, and look what He did for them. Here we are this morning. Did you ever think that? Just stop for a second. And instead of thinking, well, here I am at service and, after this, just stop for a second and realize God made this promise to Abraham, this old man, 4,000 years ago. And here we are. His seed. This morning, singing praises to the God of Israel. I don't know about you, but my ancestors were not Israelites. My stepfather is Israelite, but I'm not. I'm Celtic. A bunch of Celtic Teutonic guys howling around trees. Now I'm standing here worshiping the God of Israel. It's awesome. We, every one of us, have been drawn into that great wave of salvation. Thanks be to God. Here's the verse that's really so important. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They died in faith, not having received these things. Do you see that? In other words, they lived their whole life. And these promises, so is it that didn't come true? No, we have to read on. That in fact, we're connected to those promises. I had us read all this before, and I'm going to skip it because of this. By faith, by faith, by faith. Basically, the author of the Hebrews goes through the entire history of the Bible here, showing how one thing after another. By faith, these guys were looking forward into the assurance of things hoped for. By faith, Moses was not afraid to suffer persecution. He wasn't afraid of worldly power. He wasn't afraid of foregoing pleasures. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, the sinner, is saved, and so on. And what more shall I say? He goes through the list of all these people who are suffering for the sake. Now, do you see the connection? What was Hebrews about? Perseverance. For a community that was suffering, he's showing them, look at the Old Testament saints and look at what they went to. Look at the end here. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, which is what legend says happened to Isaiah. Sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. How does the world narrative speak about such people? They're failures. They failed in the game of life, because who succeeds? Who is the winner in the game of life? I don't know. The reality show people. The ones who have success and glamour and glitz and fabulousness. This is what the world says it's about. And if you don't have that, you are a failure. And here, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, and these are the ones who have inherited the promise of the kingdom. They trusted in God's promises because they lived by sight and not by faith. By faith and not by sight. Of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And here's the great verse. This is what I wanted to get to. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They should not be made complete. Brothers and sisters, think about this for a second. It's cool. What's being said here in God's word to us? God provided something better for us. What? The revelation of Jesus Christ. In the old times, he spoke through prophets. He spoke to them. How has he spoken to us today in these last times? Through Jesus, his son. We who have seen Jesus, we who know Jesus, we who have set our trust in Jesus, have a vision to the end of the world. How much greater is the salvation that we have been given to see? And apart from us, they, the Old Testament saints, should not be complete. We are connected to this great work of salvation. Their salvation is not complete without you. And your salvation is not complete until the last Christian is brought into the fold. We are not complete until the last one is brought in. What an interesting thought. The work of God is deeply connected through the ages, and we are connected to one another, and it will go on until it is done. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, by these Old Testament saints who had the trust in God, who were martyrs, who were faithful to the end, by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here's what it's all about. Christians in the midst of a world in which it seems like to be a Christian is coming under more and more attack. This is reality. You know, people accuse Christians all the time of being, oh, you're just first world Christians. You're grumbling about minor inconveniences. Fair enough. But come on. We're living in a world where this is suddenly getting real. As I've said a couple of times, I just can't get over this, is that when, I don't know, 10 years ago, when I would read Revelations and they talk about beheadings, I'd have to spiritualize it. And now you realize, no. Persecution is real and deadly. And we fancy that in our age of science, we've moved past all that, but we haven't. Because the spirit of Antichrist is pursuing the church. Why? Because the spirit of Antichrist wants to kill us. It wants to silence the message of life. It wants to destroy everything Christ came to do. And it is tempting to be afraid of it. It is tempting to be afraid of violence. It's tempting to be afraid of our neighbors and lose their approval. It's tempting to be afraid of what can happen if it impacts our business to stand as a Christian. And what we're being told here is, Christians, persevere. How great a salvation has been given us in Jesus. Turn every day to him. Our salvation ultimately is so simple. So simple. How shall I be saved? Well, right now I'm going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall receive from him as I do every day. And he shall fill me And hopefully I'll be faithful enough to walk in that, because it's by faith that he's changing us. By faith he's changing you into the men and women he made you to be. The final verse here, or the final verses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How are we going to have the courage to do this? Where does my courage come from? I mean, I tell you the truth. Sometimes I put on a good show. I don't know. I'm just like everybody else in the world. You try to, you know, do well. At the end of the day, in my flesh, the world is too big for me. I could run like a chicken sometimes. I feel like it's too big. But I have one thing. You know, it's the Princess Bride thing. I have one thing in my pocket. I have one thing that you know not of. What is that? Jesus. I have the Lord Jesus Christ in his promise of victory. And nothing in all the world will separate me from his love. Nothing. And so I will persevere, and so will you. Amen. This is promise. We will persevere. So now persevere. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how great thou art. What a privilege it is to turn our hearts to you, our mighty God. Vast beyond measure, powerful beyond description, holy, unutterably. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son Jesus, by whose grace we have access to your throne of grace, that though we be sinners, though our sins bring dishonor and shame upon your gift to us, Heavenly Father, you call us in Jesus to set all that aside, and you clothe us in white robes, and we can approach the very throne. On top of that, Lord, you've knit us together into a fellowship, a community of faith. You bless us. You make us into an extended family. You encourage us with our respective strengths and weaknesses, and you love us all the way to glory. So, Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing upon our time together as we prepare to approach the table. We prepare to partake of the elements and remember with our hearts and souls and mind and strength that we are yours and forever will be. In Jesus' name, amen.